I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. We've been working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning we want to consider together how we are one body in Christ. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. This is the word of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father, your word is so fruitful. It is potent. It slowly but consistently produces good fruit in the hearts of your people. It is reliable. It is dependable. And so we come afresh to your word, trusting that this too might bring good growth within us and in our midst. So we do ask, O Lord, that you would water us with the water of the word and feed us with the milk of the word, that you might nourish us and strengthen us and bring about greater Christ-likeness, we pray, greater growth for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, this morning, we want to do something a little bit different. Okay, this morning I want you to look around at the whole congregation, okay? Not just the people right next to you on your left or your right or right in front of you or behind you, but I want to do something. This is the one Sunday that I'm going to give you permission, okay, during the service to stand up and look over your shoulder and turn around. There's actually an added bonus this morning. If you do, go on, come on, stand up. There's an added bonus. I know you don't want to do this, but if you turn around, there's actually a surprise waiting for you up on the ceiling. Go ahead, turn around. You see it? There we go. Okay, now let's stop looking at the balloon, and I want you to look at the people back here in the back. Okay, you see them? And now folks down here in the front to my right. Okay, folks over here in the front. Look at the folks in the middle. I don't know what to say about the people in the middle, but see the folks who always sit in the middle? And the people back there on the far right, okay? I want you to look around. I want you to see the whole congregation, because too often I hear people say, I don't really know her. She sits on the other side of the church, you know? Or we don't really know them because they tend to sit in the back, and, you know, we tend to sit closer to the front. So that's fine if you have your own place to sit, but I want you to look around this morning because together we're one body in Christ, okay? We're not just the back row people and the front row folks, or the older ladies and the people with little kids, or the organ side versus the piano side, okay? But we're all one body together in Christ. So at least this morning, I want you to look around and take a good look at everybody, and now you can sit down. I know, that was tough. Okay. Thank you for going along with that. Again, the balloon was an unexpected bonus. But look with me, if you will, at our text this morning, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, by the grace given to me. Okay, grace, of course, it's a gift. That's what the word really means. Grace is free. Grace is something God just gives you. And so Paul is saying, by the gift given to me, by the grace that God has given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that as we look around at one another, we should not exaggerate our own importance. We shouldn't have an exaggerated sense of self-importance. You know, Paul said something similar back in chapter 11 when he said, I don't want you to be wise in your own eyes. I don't want you to think you're smarter than you really are. Well, he also said, I don't want you to think you're somehow more important than everybody else. He says, I don't want you to think of himself, I say this to every one of you. That's what he says. So he's not picking on anybody. He's not singling anybody out. He's talking to all of us. I say to every one of you among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Well, you know what it means to be sober. Sober is the idea of with clarity, okay? Clearly, accurately. We think of sober being the opposite of intoxicated or inebriated. You know, when a person's had too much alcohol, their perception is distorted. What they're seeing, what they're feeling, the way they're reading the room is distorted. It's out of whack. Paul says, I don't want you to look at yourself that way. I want you to think about yourself with sober judgment. Notice Paul does not say it's wrong to think about yourself, what we sometimes call self-image or even self-esteem. Paul doesn't say it's wrong to think about yourself. I think it's inevitable that we think about ourselves. I mean, you need to know who you are. You need to know who you are, and nothing wrong with that. It is probably true we think about ourselves too much, but that's not the point Paul's making here. He's saying, I want you to use good judgment when you think about yourself. You need to know who you are. You need to know what your strengths and weaknesses are. You need to understand your own gifts and abilities. You need to think about yourself with good, sound judgment. Too often, our self-assessment is more emotional than anything else. So one particular day, you happen to be feeling good about yourself, and so you say yes to something you never should have agreed to. You know, you're just feeling good about yourself, so you decide to take on some incredible, huge project. There's no possible way you have time for it, but you're feeling good about yourself, and so you take on this huge project, and then tomorrow you're not really feeling good about yourself at all, and so somebody asks for something simple. Oh, I couldn't do that. And so our view of ourself tends to swing from very unrealistic, from way up here to way down here and way up there. And Paul says, listen, I want you to exercise good judgment When you think about who you are and your gifts and your abilities and what you can do and what you can't do. Okay, I mentioned last week that some people feel like if they're going to do something for the Lord, it's got to be great. If I'm going to do something for the Lord, it's got to be something no one's ever done before. And when somebody says that, you wonder, are they really doing it for the Lord, or are they doing it for themselves? Because we aren't. I mean, who's greater than everybody else? None of us should think of ourselves as higher than anybody else. The fact is, most of the things we do are small things, and we need to be content to do small things if that's what God's called us to do. But sometimes you'll know people who, if they're going to do something for the Lord, it's got to be big. It's got to be big, and so they bite off way more than they can chew. They take on some huge responsibility that they could never possibly do, and then they get discouraged. And so they swing back and forth. And some people are always either taking on an enormous task, or they give up and they don't do anything at all. And it's kind of like that, you know, in Little League, when kids are learning to hit the ball and everybody else is just learning to make contact with the ball, there's always a couple of kids who are determined to get a home run. You know, they don't even know how to make contact yet. There's always a couple of kids who close their eyes and swing for the fences. And some people live their life like that, even their Christian life. You know, when everybody else is just trying to faithfully serve the Lord, some people are determined to do something great and big, and they always strike out. And while the other kids are learning to hit a single or a double, some kids can never even get a hit because everything's got to be a home run. Paul says, listen, use sober judgment. Be realistic, okay? We can't do everything. None of us are superheroes. We're not super great. He says, I don't think so highly of yourself. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And that's the first of several verses in this passage that are difficult. Some people take this to mean that God has given one woman a huge bucket of faith, and God gave someone else maybe a cup, and then God gave you a teaspoon. You know, that's how some people measure of faith. Some people take it to mean that. I don't think Paul is necessarily referring to the amount of faith. I think he's simply saying that God has given us faith, And in that sense, we're all the same. So in one sense, we're all different. Each of us is different. Look around the room. Each of us has different abilities, and yet we're all same. In this sense, God has given us a measure of faith. Each of us has faith. And so on the one hand, you want to use good judgment when evaluating yourself. Be realistic. There's just some things you're not cut out for. There's some things I'm not cut out for. Use good judgment. But at the same time, use faith. Okay? Some people think faith means believing you can do anything. Well, you can't do just anything. There's lots of things I can't do. I will never be a professional basketball player. There's just certain things I can't do. You need to use good judgment. But you also need to exercise faith, because even though maybe I'm not great in this area, maybe I'll never be great, you know what? God's at work in me, and I'm growing, and I'm learning. And see, sometimes people swing one way, and they say, this is faith. I can do anything, and they take on unrealistic plans. But sometimes people are trying to use good judgment, and so they're so focused and serious, and they take all the problems, and they never do anything. You need to exercise good judgment, but good judgment always includes faith. It's realistic about our limitations, but it also says, but you know what? God is working in me, and I'm never going to be a superhero, but I am growing. I don't want to be so serious and humble that I never try anything new. Okay, so use good judgment in evaluating yourself, but good judgment always includes the exercise of faith that God can surprise us. Be realistic, but understand God is at work in you, and so you are growing, and you may have gifts you don't think you have. And those gifts, maybe they're latent, maybe they're late coming out. Be realistic, but trust the Lord. So exercise good judgment when you're evaluating yourself, but that's with faith. That includes the fact that God is at work. Now, there's actually something in your bulletin to help you identify your gifts. There's some principles. I'm not going to take the time to go over those this morning. Hopefully, you'll read those later today, because there's some important principles there to help you identify your gift. It's not complicated, but hopefully it's not too simplistic. I hope you'll just keep those and look at those later on today. But the point this morning is that each of us has a different role or function, okay? Paul says, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, okay? He's talking about your body, okay? Your body has lots of parts, hands, feet, eyes, ears. He uses the word members, like parts of your body, your members, okay? He says, your body has lots of parts, lots of members. He says, they don't all have the same function. Your heart cannot do what your lungs do, okay? Your hand cannot hear, your feet cannot see. Okay, every part of your body has a different role, has different abilities, has different function. His point is that we are like that. We're all different, but we're all different parts of one body. So each of us has a different role. Each of us has different things we can contribute. Each of us has different things we can do. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. He's saying, we're like that. We're like one body, different members, different parts of different body. In fact, this is where we get the idea of membership, right? Membership, we're different. Each of us is a different member or part of the body. Now, here, Paul is just using the image of a body, a human body. But in the passage we read this morning, in our call to worship and then later in the service, Paul goes a step further and says, not only are we like parts of a body, but we are the body of Christ. That we are the physical means by which Christ is present here on earth. I mean, Jesus is not physically here the way he once walked this earth. You think of all the ways, all the times he took little children up in his arms, all the times Jesus laid his hands on people and blessed them, all the times Jesus healed people, all the times Jesus fed people, multiplying the fish and the loaves. Jesus is not here physically walking this earth the way he once was. He is present by his Spirit. Jesus is very much present with us. He is present by his Spirit. Particularly, he's present by his Spirit through his word and through the sacraments. But physically, he's not present. We're the physical means by which Christ is present here on earth. We're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on earth. You know, unbelievers don't yet have the eye of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Unbelievers can't do that yet. They're, by definition, they're not believers yet. They can't see. Christ is in heaven. The unbeliever can't see him, but the unbeliever can see us. They can see us as the body of Christ, as the hands and feet of Christ. They can see us working together. They can see us serving together. They can see us witnessing together. They can see us worshiping together. The world can't yet see Jesus because they don't yet have the eye of faith, but they have the physical eye, and they can see us as the physical means by which Christ is present. Okay, we're the body of Christ together here on earth. And so we're connected to each other, and we belong to each other. Paul says, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. He's saying we're connected to each other, and we belong to each other. This is why it's important that we get to know one another. You know, politicians are always promising to reach across the aisle. You know, Democrats say, oh, if we're elected, I will work with the Republicans. Republicans say, if I'm elected, I'll work with the Democrats. We want our politicians to reach across the aisle. Can I encourage you to reach across the aisle and get to know people on the other side of the church? You know, I mean, it's normal that you may get close to the people you sit next to every Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that, and you develop those relationships. But because of our connection, we're connected to each other. We need to at least get to know each other a little bit. You would never look at your own hand and think, what on earth is that thing on the end of my arm? You wouldn't think that. Now, if you saw a disembodied hand, okay, like in the book of Daniel, when a disembodied hand appeared and began writing on the wall, mene, mene, a Turkle Parson, that would probably creep you out. But if you look at your own hand, you wouldn't say, what is that thing? Because it's connected to your body. And in the same way, you know, you recognize it, it's your hand. In the same way, that's the way we should feel about each other. We're connected. We need to know each other. We're connected, and we belong to each other. We have a connection to each other in Christ. We're one body in Christ. And that's why in that letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, you can't say to somebody else, I don't need you. You know, the eye can't say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. Well, you wouldn't want to be just an eye without the rest of your body. You know, a foot might feel bad because it can't hear. But if everybody was an ear, where would the feet be? Where would the body be? God has deliberately given different gifts to us. And so that we all fit in. We all have a place. We all belong. Sometimes people will say, well, I just don't fit in with that church. Well, actually, you do. You do. The fact that you're different than other people, that's just the way the body's made. We can't all be ears or eyes or feet. God made us all to be different, and we all belong to each other. We're all part of the body of Christ. Okay? Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking too high of ourselves, which is what Paul warns about, and think, I don't need the body. I don't need the church. We think too high. Other times we think too low of ourselves and think, well, the body doesn't need me. But Paul says, use sober judgment and understand we're all part of the same body. We all belong to each other. We're all connected to each other. And so let's use our gifts together. This is what Paul says, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Okay, we all have different gifts, okay? We all have different skills and abilities, and that's because of God's grace. It's all a gift. Whatever you can do because of God's grace, okay? Sometimes people will say, I don't really have any gifts. Whenever someone joins the church, we always ask you, you know, well, how do you see yourself getting plugged in? What are your gifts? Sometimes people will say, I don't have any gifts. You have gifts. Whatever it is that you're comfortable doing, whatever way you like to serve, wherever, okay, that's a gift. Okay, whatever you can do because of God's grace, because God enables you to do it. Sometimes it's just easy, so you take it for granted, but there are other people who can't do those things you do. Okay, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, okay, we're all different. That's because of God's grace. When our kids were little, we used to try to count to make sure that we gave the same number of presents to Jasper as we gave to Mary. And then as they get older, it becomes tricky because what if something Mary gets costs more than something for Jasper? And you're trying to make it exact. You can't do that, can you? The fact is, gifts are just different. They're just different. And besides kids, you don't know what things cost anyway. Things are just different. Well, that's the way God gives different gifts. That's just what he does. And so instead of us comparing ourselves with each other, just be thankful for the gifts that God has given all of us. Your gifts don't make you great. That's the mistake we sometimes make. If only I had her gifts, if only I had his gifts, oh, I'd be so great. Or she is so great because of her gifts. Or I'm so great because of my gifts. Your gifts don't make you great. I remember when I was young, there was a boy who had all the new Star Wars toys. This was a long time ago. He had all the expensive ones, the big sets and everything that nobody, that didn't make him great, you know. That, because it's what he got for Christmas. It's what his parents bought him. It told me his because the boy was not a very likable kid. But his parents were wealthy. His parents were generous. It didn't tell me anything about him. It told me about his parents. In the same way, our gifts don't make us great because they're gifts. They're just given to us. Gifts reveal how great God is. God is the one who gives all these gifts. Gifts reveal your gifts, our gifts, each other's gifts reveal how great God is. The point here is God has given you gifts. Okay? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay? Use your gifts. When Tracy's grandmother passed away, we were cleaning out her house and there was a closet. We opened it up and there in her closet was 20 years worth of gifts we'd given her. 20 years worth of blankets, sheets, towels. There were slippers still in the box. 20 years worth of gifts unopened. Okay? She was a child of the Depression. She was always saving everything just in case. And after she was gone, all those gifts just left in the closet. God doesn't give you gifts for you to hide away in the closet. Okay? God gives you gifts for you to exercise them. To use them, to show the world how great God is. We talked last week about the parable of the talents and the one guy who got only one talent and he was afraid. He was afraid, well, you know, I only have one talent and boy, my master, he's tough, so I don't want to make any mistakes. I'm just going to hide the talent in the ground. And the master says, you unprofitable servant, why didn't you at least take it to the bank and get some interest? You know, do something. Some people are picky. And critical. God is not picky or critical. Okay? He gives lavishly. He gives generously. And he loves to see you use your gifts. Just do something with your gift. Do something. He's not going to criticize and poke and pick. He's gracious. Use your gifts. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he gives us a list of some gifts that are common in the Christian church. This is not an exhaustive list, okay? Because every good thing in life is a gift. Every good thing in life is a gift. If God has given you a newborn, that little boy or girl is a gift. If, however, that child has now grown up and is out of the house, and all of a sudden you have more time, that time is a gift. You know, everything in life is a gift. Every good thing in life is a gift. And sometimes our gifts are changing. Again, it's not like, well, I took a checklist when I was 13, and I know what my spiritual gifts are. Gifts are always changing. You may discover gifts later in life that you didn't know you had. Some gifts have to mature. Some seasons of life are different than other seasons of life. But we all have gifts that are to be used, to be exercised. So this is not at all an exhaustive list of gifts, and we're going to see that. Some gifts, it's hard to put your finger on it. I'm not so concerned about the label. Sometimes I don't know how to. Just you have an idea where you excel, You know, again, there's some pointers there to help you in the bulletin, but the purpose is not so much to put a name on it, because we always need to evaluate ourselves. You may go through a season where you're swamped and you don't have much time to offer, and then later things change and all of a sudden there's new opportunities. So you're always evaluating yourself. But then Paul does give us a list of at least some gifts common in the church. He's, and they're not even full sentences. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, I think here he's talking about the gift of prophecy. The New Testament was still being written, and so you still had ongoing supernatural revelation. I think he's referring to that. You think of someone like Agabus, who stood up and prophesied that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and turned over to the Romans. Okay, that gift was still current at this time. Others think that Paul may be referring just simply to preaching, because it says, if prophecy or preaching in proportion to our faith. Some would say what it means is if you got a gift for preach, then preach, brother, but preach according to the word, according to the Christian faith. You know, in either case, it always requires faith and exercising your gifts. Okay? Sometimes we have gifts, but we're afraid. What if I fail? What if I make a mistake? What if I embarrass myself? It always requires faith to exercise our faith. Or if the reference here is to the Christian faith, it's a reminder that we always use our gifts according to the Christian faith. I mean, our gifts are not the end-all and be-all by themselves. I've told you before, I once counseled a young woman who left her husband because she said, I have a gift. I have a gift, and my gift must be used. Well, you're never meant to take your gift and separate it from the Word of God, but to use your gifts according to the Word of God, according to the Christian faith. So Paul says, let's use our gifts. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. Service is one of those gifts. It's hard to put your finger on it, but you know what it is when you see it. Some people are just good at helping. You know, some people just jump in and they start washing the dishes and they start putting away the trash and they start putting up the chairs while the rest of us are going, what do we ought to do? You know, some people are just good at that. You might think that's not really a gift. Anybody can wash dishes. But it is a gift because you know some people are just really good at it, at rolling up their sleeves and helping. Sometimes it's called the gift of helping, okay? In this case, he calls it serving. He says, if that's your gift, then do it. If your gift is helping, then help. If your gift is serving, then serve. Sometimes we want gifts we don't have. I want gifts that are going to put me up front in front of everybody, or I don't want gifts that put me up in front, or, you know, maybe you want to be a leader, but your gift is in helping. If your gift is in helping, then help. If your gift is in serving, then serve. You know, use the gifts God gave you. Be the person God's called you to be. We spend too much time trying to be somebody we're not. Okay, use your gifts. Interesting, it is noteworthy that a lot of these things in this list are things we all need to be doing, whether it's your gift or not. You know, you can't say, well, the baby needs to be changed, you know, the diaper, but that's not my gift. You know, there are things in life you have to do whether that's your gift or not. The trash has to be taken out, the taxes have to be filed. There's things that have to be done, and sometimes we are negligent because we have a lot of work to do, and we just gravitate to those things that we prefer, the things that come naturally. And this whole argument or this discussion of gifts does not justify us neglecting things that have to be done just because they're not pleasant. We can't avoid things just because, well, I'm not really good at it. Some things just have to be done. An example here is that all these things are things, in a sense, all of us are supposed to be doing. I mean, we all at least need to serve one another. He's going to talk about teaching. We all at least should be teaching our children. I mean, a lot of these things we should all be doing at least to some degree. We have to do things even if we're not particularly great at it. But as much as possible, you want to use as much of your time doing those things you're really gifted to do. It's not an excuse to neglect things that you don't enjoy, but as much as possible, you want to be using your gifts. Some people are really gifted at serving. Then he says, well, then do it. Then serve. Then accept that that's who you are and do it well and do it to the glory of God. He says, the one who teaches in his teaching. Well, if prophecy referred to preaching, you know, some guys are better preachers than they are teachers, and vice versa. Some are better teachers than they are preachers. And there's all kinds of different teaching. Some people are really good at lecturing. Some people are good at leading a discussion. Some good are one-on-one. Some are really good at teaching kids. totally different situations, different skill sets, all under that same title, teaching. So these gifts are not simple, are they? He says, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. If teaching usually has more to do with instruction, explanation, exhortation is more encouragement to action. Encouraging someone to come out to Bible study. Encouraging someone to break off a bad relationship or to give up a bad habit. Exhortation has less instruction and more encouragement to action. Notice that these things are not, they blur the lines, they overlap. I think in our passage, Paul's doing all three of these. If you go back to verse 6, okay, Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Okay? He's saying we all have different gifts depending on what grace God has given us. Now go back to the beginning of our passage, verse 3. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone of you not to think more highly of yourself. In other words, Paul he's giving us an example of what he's talking about. He's telling us, what's he doing? He's preaching to us, he's teaching us, he's serving us, he's exhorting us to use our gifts. And he's saying, by the grace given to me, I'm telling you to use the grace given to you. What he's doing, he's giving us an example of what he's talking about. What if Paul didn't use his gifts? What if Paul said, you know what? I'll help when I can, but really? An apostle? Really? Because that's what we often hear, to be honest. A lot of people, when asked to serve in a certain way, they say, you know what, if you need something on a certain day, let me know, but I don't want to commit. What if Paul had said, you know what, if you need me to fill in sometime, okay, but a full-time apostle, so much responsibility. What if Paul hadn't used his gifts? We wouldn't have this letter. We wouldn't have most of the New Testament. You know, if you're not exercising your gifts, okay, the body is suffering. You know, when one part of your body isn't working, you know it most of the time. Sometimes maybe you don't know it right away, and then you go to the doctor. Maybe later it shows up on an exam. Maybe years later you find out that there's blood work. Something's not working right. So sometimes we think, well, I'm not using my gift and it doesn't seem to hurt. Oh, it matters. The body may not pick up on it right away, but if you're not contributing your gift, you're part of the body. And if you're not contributing, then the body's not as healthy as it ought to be. What if Paul hadn't used his gifts? Here, Paul, I think, is using a multitude of gifts. He says, the one who contributes in generosity. Well, again, we all need to contribute. We all need to give. But some people are particularly blessed. Some people are in a situation financially where they can give more than others. He says, if that is your gift, do it generously. Don't hold back. Give, give, give. And the word there could mean generously, or it could mean... I don't know how to say this in English, without strings attached, you know, because sometimes people give because they want to get their name on the side of a building, or they give because they want to look good. Or you know, I think Paul's point here is use your gifts and use them well. Use your gifts, but use it well. If your gift is giving, give generously, give sincerely, give without strings attached, okay? If that's your gift, we all need to give, but man, some people are particularly gifted that didn't do it. What are you waiting on? God gives generously. God gives generously. Why not give back and give generously? The one who leads with zeal. And the word there can mean zeal or with diligence. Maybe you're the leader of your family, or you have a leader of the youth group, or you're a leader in here at the church as an elder, or you're a leader at work. Don't just do it because you have to. If God has called you to do that, if God has gifted you, do it with all your heart. Do it with diligence. Do it with zeal. When Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul gave Timothy instructions as a pastor and how he needs to be in the Word. And then Paul says, be in these things, Timothy. Immerse yourself in them. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it just because you have to. But if you've got to do something, do it well. Do it with all your heart. Use your gifts and use it well. Finally, he says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, we all need to be merciful. You know, it's not like you can be mean to someone and say, well, I just don't have the gift of mercy. I don't have the gift of being nice. We all need to be merciful, but some people are particularly good at sending meals, at sending cards, at making phone calls, at spending time with people, listening to people and talking to them when they really need it. Ever been in a hospital bed? You're not feeling well? Somebody comes to visit you, and before you know it, they're talking about their problems? You can't leave because you're stuck in a hospital bed, and they're talking about all their aches and pains and medical records. That's not what you want to hear. If you're in a hospital bed or you're not feeling well, you want someone to come visit you and bring a little sunshine, right? If your gift is in showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't do it just because you have to. Don't go and grumble. Bring some sunshine. Bring some happiness. Bring some cheer. The point here is use your gifts and use them well because your gifts reveal how great God is. That's what it's about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And we want to use our gifts together. And what that means is sometimes you need to hold back a little bit. Kind of like anytime there's a discussion group, there are going to be some people who talk too much and the rest who don't talk at all. And some need to hold back a little bit so others will speak up. It's the same thing with your gifts. Anytime I speak on gifts, I know there are going to be a couple of people who are already using their gifts who want to do more, 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 and others who just sit back. And sometimes you've got to hold back so that others use their gifts more. But it should be all of us using gifts. All of us, we're doing it together. We're one body in Christ. We want to use our gifts because together our gifts show each other and the world how great God is. Last week, we looked at verse 1. Where Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think there, part of what he's talking about there is your gifts. Present your bodies. As a living, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your times, the things you can do. Now, we use our gifts in lots of ways. We use them at work. We use them at home. We use them in the community. We use them providing for our family. We use them lots of ways. But here, Paul's talking in the church family. He's talking about being a body and use them for each other. In our call to worship, Paul said, all these gifts are manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. He's talking about we need to be helping and serving and blessing one another with our gifts. And the rationale Paul gives is that Jesus gave his life for you. He died at 33. Jesus never had an opportunity to get married, to have kids, to have grandkids. All those blessings that we take for granted. He sacrificed his life for you. He gave his life for you. Why would you not want to give your life back to him? He gave his body for you. This isn't just a concept. Physically on the cross, he gave his body for you. How could you not want to give your body back to him? He sacrificed himself for you. You know, using your gift is a sacrifice. Or in some cases, sometimes you sacrifice and let someone else have a turn and use their gift. If Christ sacrificed for you, why would you not want to sacrifice for him? Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That is, let us together take our gifts, our talents, our abilities, everything God has given us, and let us give ourselves back together to the Lord as an act of worship. We're one body in Christ. Let's use our gifts together. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed. So many different gifts represented in the congregation this morning. Such a variety of gifts. Many gifts that have not even yet come to light yet. And we're so thankful. You're so good. You bless and equip your people in so many ways. Help us, O Lord, to exercise our gifts. Help us to work well together. Help us to serve together, to love each other together, to use our gifts together. Help us, Lord, to reveal more of your greatness, your excellence, your glory, your beauty, your majesty. Lord, help us as a church family, okay, to serve together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.